So the reason I chose that gospel reading this morning was a kind of review of all those kings that we've been looking at. There are some names you might not have recognised there, but some of them you would have done. We looked at Rehoboam, Solomon's son, the disastrous decisions that he made to split God's people in half. We looked at Hezekiah praying for God to heal him. We looked at Manasseh, the really nasty king, who did actually end up repenting. And we looked at Josiah, the last good king. And now we look at poor old Jehoiakim, the last of the kings of Judah, the king of that nation, when they were taken into exile. And so the theme of our thoughts this morning is one of exile, using the events of Jehoiakim's short reign to think about the theme of exile in the Bible. And exile, of course, means the state of being banished from one's home or country. God's people were banished from the land which he had given them to live in. And the threat of exile had been looming over the kingdom of Judah for many years. They'd seen their cousins in the northern kingdom taken into exile centuries before. But now, finally, it's happened. So three things to think about this theme of exile this morning. The first is why. Why did the exile happen? What a traumatic event for God's people. And it was to fulfill God's promise. Two aspects of God's promise. The first one, the first reason that God sent the people into exile was to fulfill his promise that if you continue in sin, exile will come. And verse 3 of the chapter of 2 Kings that Jenny read to us just now says this: "Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence, because of the sins of Manasseh and all that he had done." And if you were in our United service a couple of weeks ago, you'll have heard me recount some of the grim, gruesome things that Manasseh did, including things like having the prophet Isaiah sawn in half, various other things like that. But it wasn't just Manasseh, because Jehoiakim continued to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Despite all the warnings, he even continued in sin. And Chronicles says this: "Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith." They can't have blamed it all on Manasseh. It wasn't all his fault. There had been centuries of evil, centuries of idolatrous worship. God had given them chance after chance after chance, but now the final straw had come. And this has always been part of God's way of dealing with human beings. The Bible tells us that he's utterly patient and long-suffering. But if people will not say sorry and turn back to him, God will not hold back the consequences of their sin. The sin of the nation of Judah was to trust in idols, in the gods of the surrounding nations, Baal, Asherah, rather than the one true God, their king Yahweh. And actually, all sin is at heart a turning away from the one true God and trusting in lesser gods. We've been thinking about that, haven't we? The fact that idolatry isn't just bowing down before a wooden statue. It's putting anything before God as number one in our lives. We're less inclined to bow down before an Asherah pole. I haven't seen many of them across the benefice. But we are more inclined to trust in inner idols, the idols of popularity, of wealth, of comfort, of wanting people to like us, maybe even of a great political ideal. And the Bible tells us these lesser gods are not just metaphorical, they're not just in our minds, they are real spiritual forces of evil that the Bible calls demons. And these forces aren't interested in helping mankind. They only want to chew people up and spit them out. In his love, God protects people from the evil of these lesser gods. But eventually he removes his hand of protection, as the Bible says, and allows people to suffer the full consequences of being chewed up and spat out, if you like. That's the first aspect of God's promise, that continuation in sin will lead to exile. But the second aspect of God's promise is that this exile always results in deliverance and rescue. God never leaves his people in that place of exile. God's long-term plan is always that people realize the error of their ways. There's that verse that I'm sure we're all familiar with, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and have eternal life. God wants people to see through their experience that the lesser gods, these idols, only end up causing harm. In his love, he doesn't want just to tell people that his ways are best. He wants to show them, he wants them to know through experience in their hearts that his way is the best way for them. And a good parent, of course, is not one who wraps their child up in so much cotton wool and never lets them out of the house that nothing bad ever happens to them. No, of course, a good parent allows their children to make mistakes so they can feel what it's like to go the wrong way. God's promises throughout the time before the exile were these two things, that continued sin will result in exile, but that exile will lead to restoration. God always wills to restore people. And some of the greatest pictures of God's blessing in the whole Bible are when he speaks about how he will restore his people after the exile. There's too many to choose, but a couple from the book of Isaiah. He says, once you've been through this exile, I will restore you. I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places. You will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of all the nations will come. The will of God is that the state of those who have sinned, been exiled, and then gloriously restored will be better than if they had never sinned at all. Only those who have been in exile can truly appreciate the joy of a permanent and peaceful home. And we all just have to trust. We have to trust this is God's MO, God's way of doing things, especially when we're going through difficult times, be they great or small. The Bible is a record of the reliability of these promises of God. Sin always leads to exile, but exile to repentance and restoration. There will be times when we feel as though we're in exile, we're in a dark place. If we're not going through that now, we'll know times when we have, and there will be times in the future when we do. But exile leads to restoration. The most important thing is to trust God, that he always restores those who put their trust in him. So the exile happened in order to fulfill these two promises of God. But there is also a greater significance and symbolism of the exile, which extends to all human experience. It's carried over into the New Testament. Peter makes particular use of this image in his first letter to the early Christians. He describes Christians in exiles as exiles. Now, in a way, all of humanity is in exile, aren't we? We're all in exile from the Garden of Eden, where we were designed to be. That relationship of perfect love with God and one another that we were made for. We're all in exile away from that. But Christians are those who know themselves to be in exile. Because I've been looking a little bit at the book of Ezra recently. Ezra tells about the time when God's people were allowed back to their homeland after the exile. But you know what? After 70 years in Babylon, you probably heard Jenny say, it was all the most intelligent and well-to-do people that got taken into exile. And funnily enough, they did quite well in Babylon. Lots of them had made lots of money. And in fact, by the time 70 years were up, lots of them didn't want to go back to the promised land because they were having a wonderful time in Babylon, thank you very much. It's the same with all of humankind. We're all in exile, but many people can think, you know, we're pretty comfortable in this world. We don't really want to be anywhere else. A Christian is one that realizes the present world is not, in fact, their home, but is rather an exile brought about by sin. And Christians, of course, look forward to returning to our true home, which is in heaven, returning to that perfect relationship with God and one another, which is what heaven is. Indeed, those wonderful promises from God about how he will restore his people after the exile, they weren't completely fulfilled in the time of Ezra. The wealth of the nations wasn't always brought into Jerusalem. Because those promises will only be fully complete in heaven. And so these promises will be fulfilled in us when we reach that blissful state. These promises are for us. God says to each one of us, you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. That is the promise for us for heaven. The promise for all of us who have put our hope in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a wonderful Welsh word, hiraeth, which means longing to be back in Wales when you're not there. I feel lots of hiraeth all the time, of course. But Christians, as Christians, we should be feeling hiraeth. We should never be fully at home in this state of exile. We should always be longing for our true home in heaven. We shouldn't be like those Jews in Babylon who just wanted to stay there. We should be longing to go back to be with God. And the tough times we go through individually and as God's people are a constant reminder that we are not living in our homeland, that we shouldn't be comfortable here, that we will find times tough because we are not where we should be. And indeed, how can we be at home when our loving Saviour and King is waiting for us the other side of the border, as it were? And so the second thing to think about is the greater symbolism of exile. And that leads us on to the third aspect of exile. That the exile is only ended with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the true end of the exile. Because I've just mentioned Ezra. He helped God's people resettle in Jerusalem. It was a tough job after the miraculous edict of the Persian Emperor King Cyrus, who allowed the Jews back to their homeland. Who'd have thought that was going to happen? But it did. The temple was rebuilt. But even at the time of Jesus, 500 years later, many, if not most, of the Jewish people regarded the exile as still continuing. They thought, we haven't properly returned home yet. And it's not difficult to see how Jesus ends the exile, because the great promises said that after their chastisement, after their time away, God's people would be restored. And not only that, but the non-Jewish nations would also become part of God's people. And that they would all be united under the figure of the Messiah, God's anointed King, who would bring restoration, forgiveness, and even resurrection from the dead. So through his death on the cross, to take the punishment for our sins, through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus establishes the kingdom, which is the return from exile. We who trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins are citizens of his kingdom, brought back from exile and now waiting, if you like. We're in the waiting room, ready to be let in to our final destination in heaven. We enjoy many of the benefits of that kingdom now, although not all of them. We enjoy relationship with God, restored relationship with one another, the forgiveness of our sins, and one day we will enjoy resurrection from the dead. But the full return from exile, those promises wonderfully given in the Old Testament, will only be complete when all God's people are gathered into Jesus, the one who has always loved them with an everlasting love. And then the celebrations will begin and never end. Let's pray. Lord, it grieves our hearts to see what happened to your people with their repeated sin, Lord. That your promise was fulfilled that they would go into exile. But we thank you that you restored them, Lord. We thank you that it is always your plan to restore your people to a place even higher than they were before. And so, Lord, when we go through difficult times, Lord, may it be a reminder to us that this is not our home, that we are indeed in exile away from our true home. And Lord, please set our hearts on heaven, where the exile will end and where our hearts will swell with joy forevermore. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.